Welcome to another edition of the Gospel Mailbox. I am Brother Donnie Bryson. And as always, if you want to get in touch with us at the Gospel Mailbox, you can call me at 423-544-0623. Or you can write the Gospel Mailbox, P.O. Box 2446, Chattanooga, Tennessee 37409. Or you can contact us via the internet, www.gospelmailbox.org. Well, we're continuing on with our series on A Bird's Eye View of the Bible. We're on session number 29, and that's 1 Timothy. And the vision I see of Jesus in the book of 1 Timothy is as Jesus, the great mediator. And as always, we want to read our two theme verses for this entire series, John 5:39. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. In Matthew 17:8, and when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And again, let me restate something I've said on every one of these, that Jesus is the central theme of the Bible. And all books of the Bible point toward Jesus and his great work on the cross. And if you're out preaching and Jesus is not the central message of what you're preaching, you've got a problem. Because that is the gospel, that Jesus came to this world, died on a cross for our sins, and 3 days later was resurrected, and believing in him is the way to salvation. We're talking tonight about the book of 1 Timothy. I give you an idea of the date of 1 Timothy. It, of course, was one of the pastoral letters that Paul wrote, and it's dated pretty late in Paul's life. And how late it's dated depends upon the question of whether the apostle had one or two imprisonments. Different Bible scholars believe differently. Some believe that Paul was in prison twice. And if he was in prison twice, then 1 Timothy, they believe, was written between those two imprisonments. And if he was in prison once, it was penned not long before the apostle's last trip to Jerusalem, probably about A.D. 64. So depending on how you were, how you feel about the imprisonments, the book of 1 Timothy was written either A.D. 64 or A.D. 66. And the central thoughts within the book of 1 Timothy, of course, are issues of church order, soundness of doctrine, and church discipline. Paul was giving Timothy more or less some instructions about how a pastor should handle a church in different situations that come up. You got your Bibles, turn them over to 1 Timothy 1:12-15. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So, remembering back to the history of the Apostle Paul, you remember back how that he had studied under the feet of Gamaliel, and how that he had rose into a very high, prominent position within the Jewish religion, and how that when the Christians began to preach the gospel about Jesus, how that the Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, as he was known back in those days, had went against them and had persecuted them and had tried to do various things. In fact, the first martyr, Stephen the deacon, when he was stoned, they laid their garments. The people who were stoning him laid the garments at the feet of Saul of Tarsus. And that's the kind of man that met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he saw that he was on his animal and was stricken right off and was stricken blind. And he heard the voice of Christ saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he accepted Jesus. He encountered Jesus and accepted Jesus on that road. But prior to that, he had done some horrible things. And that's what Paul was testifying to Timothy, about how that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So when Paul would tell people about how that Jesus was here to save them, he would think about his own failings, his own shortcomings, and would know in his heart and be able to share in his heart how that Jesus is able to reach down and save people. And often we hear these real stirring testimonies of people who have been through different things. They've been involved in different things. And oftentimes it almost takes someone who has been through that kind of thing, who has been subjugated to those kind of sins, who's been under the dominance of Satan in those ways. It almost takes that kind of testimony to reach people who are involved in these kind of things. You almost feel silly if you're talking to a heroin addict and they're saying, "I don't know how to kick the habit," and you start trying to tell them about how that you maybe tried to give up coffee at one time. You know, because there's no real comparison between the two. But another heroin addict, a lot of times, can really reach out and say the kind of things that would reach someone. And that's one of the reasons why it's so important for us to retell our stories over and over again. Because each and every one of us have got a story that will reach a certain segment of people. And to honestly share these things with people is important. And even if sometimes you don't see someone get saved immediately, it may be that it weighs heavy on their mind. And as they lay at night, they think about how that you used to be in the same boat they're in, and God saved you, and God delivered you from whatever that you were under. And Paul was recounting that story and reminding Timothy of that story. I like where Paul said, "Who hath enabled me?" Who hath enabled me? See, that's one of the beauties of the gospel. That's one of the beauties of the saving grace of our Lord Jesus. He not only does he have mercy on us, but he gives us grace that we can change. You know, the Lord told Paul that one time, and he related to the Corinthians over 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore," that's what Paul was saying, "most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." See, a lot of times we don't really look at the trouble that we get ourselves into, or that we find ourselves in that kind of light. But it's the truth. Jesus' grace is sufficient for us. And His strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. One thing I've been amazed, and you may hear this broadcast later, but we're actually making this broadcast about 11 days away out from the great earthquake in Haiti. And one of the things that I've been amazed with was some of the things I've seen on TV over this last 11 days is the faith and the grace that that God is giving some of these Haitians. Then on all the trauma that they are having and they're going through, you can see these dear people, these dear children of God, raising their hands, giving praise to the Lord Jesus. And you can see the kind of trouble that they're in the deep poverty that they were in even prior to this earthquake. And you see the grace and the glory of God in these dear saints of God as they're praising God through their troubles. And see, this earthquake was horrific. I mean, up to this point this morning, I heard they've already verified, I believe it was 110,000 deaths. They've had that many bodies they've actually counted. I mean, this was a horrible catastrophe. But even prior to that, the people of Haiti have been in significant poverty. I found out something when this all came up that I didn't realize. That the Assemblies of God have been feeding 7,000 children a day. For some time, way prior to the earthquake, we've been feeding 7,000 kids a day in Haiti because it is such a poor place. And one of the things that's made this catastrophe so bad is the fact that these poor people do not have infrastructure. And yet, through all of this trouble, you see them raising their hands and praising God. And it has much more significance when someone in that kind of distress can show their faith and trust in God. It has more significance than it does when rich, comfortable people do it. But when somebody can do that in all of their distress, then you just see the perfection of the grace of God in their life. Paul went on to say, grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. Ain't you glad for God's abundance? He doesn't give this thing out in little bits and pieces, but He gives it to us abundantly. Paul told the Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Ain't you thankful for that grace of God that abounds? Paul went on to say in that section of Scripture, Christ came into the world to save sinners. That was His purpose. Jesus didn't come to this world to be a big shot. He didn't come on a sightseeing tour. He didn't come on a fact-finding mission. He came for one purpose, and one purpose only. And that was to save sinners. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Why did God have to come to this earth to do that? And the answer is quite simple. We couldn't save ourselves. we're already defective. We're already consumed with the sin, the iniquity that just destroys our life to where we're incapable of saving ourselves. So it took God to come and to save us. Paul goes on to say, 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." For there is one God. That was what the Jews called the Shiva. The Shema, excuse me. Deuteronomy 6 and 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And that's the most significant verse for all Orthodox Jews. They call it the Shema after the first word in the original language, which was the "hear." "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And a lot of Orthodox Jews would pretty much well start their day off reciting that. The Lord our God is one Lord. And yes, there we believe in the Trinity. Yes, we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And those three are one. And you may ask me, how do I explain that? Well, it goes beyond my understanding. Some things I have to accept by faith, and that's one of the things, because I'm not a Trinity. I've never seen with my physical eyes what a Trinity looks like. And God goes beyond our logic. That's just all there is to it. There are a lot of things that goes beyond our logic. The fact that God is infinite goes beyond my comprehension. And you may be silly enough to think to yourself, well, what do you mean it goes, infinity goes beyond your comprehension? This means it goes on forever. Well, picture that in your mind. You can't. You have a finite mind. You cannot picture what infinity looks like. It's a concept, but you can't picture it. Same way with the Trinity. You can't picture it. It goes beyond what we're capable of. So we accept it by faith. There is one God and one mediator between God and man. That word mediator in the original is misatasi. And it basically what it meant was a go-between. When you had two parties that needed somewhat reconciliation, it was a go-between that would go between those two parties and work out any kind of differences they have. And that's what Jesus is. He is our mediator. But more important, or just as importantly, or more importantly, He not only is He our mediator, but He was the ransom for our sins. Our sins had to be paid for, and Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. Paul was talking, said, gave himself a ransom for all. We find in Romans 5, 8, and 9, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." While we were yet sinners, we couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't work toward being in a position to be valuable to have any intrinsic value to where God would want to buy us. We were in our sins. We were incorrigible. We were defective. We were stinky, smelly sinners. All of us. And God, through His grace and mercy, made this plan of salvation for a group of people who were not worth the trouble, that could not justify the actions that He was taking. While we were yet sinners, because we could not save ourselves, God took it upon Himself to come to this earth for the plan of salvation. And not only did He pay the price for us, but we are justified by His blood. And that word justified is a legal term. It means that it is just as if we did not do it. It isn't like we did it and we're being cut some slack for it. It is just like legally, it is like we never did it to start with. It does not exist. That's what that justification by His blood truly means. Paul goes on to talk about to be testified in due time. Matthew 28:19. See, if we keep this great gospel to ourselves, if people don't hear the gospel, they can't accept the gospel. That's why Matthew 8:28, 19, and 20, Jesus told them right before He left, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." You see, we are supposed to go out and tell everybody about Jesus. Not only are we supposed to go out and tell everybody about Jesus, but we're also supposed to go out and see them get saved. Then we are to mentor them and get them into the kingdom and teach them how to live a life. See, that's what that making disciples is. A lot of times, a lot of groups of us, we think that it's all over with once we get somebody come down to the altar. That's not the case. A lot of times people need to, there's a lot more to this than this coming down to the altar. When somebody gets saved at your church, you need to consistently live a good life in front of them to show them by example what they need to be doing, for one thing. The second thing in your church you need to be a Bible teaching station. See, church is designed for Christian people. And we should consistently and thoroughly be teaching the Word of God in the congregations. You need to have, that's one of the reasons why it's so important for a pastor to be a good teacher, because that's one of the pastor's primary functions, is to teach people the Word of God. Just like teaching any other subject. Start from one end, the whole counsel of God. Start from one end, work your way through it. And also, too, we need good Sunday school programs in churches. Just to have that extra added amount of teaching. And see, that teaching is being an example and teaching the Word of God are two of the most important things to in discipling people. Now, there's a third thing that needs to happen, and it has to be done in the correct spirit, in the correct way, and that is to counsel, admonish, exhort people. But you have to do that in the correct spirit. You have to be careful how you do it. Now, what do I mean by that? It's the actual Greek word is neuthesis, and it's where you somebody will have an issue come up, and you gently explain to them that they don't need to be doing that, or they need to do something else, and you encourage them in a very gentle, meek, humble way. You encourage them to do the right things. And that's part of discipling people. But it's real easy for that kind of thing to get out of hand. So you have to do that with a lot of maturity, a lot of humility, and that kind of thing. It's not chewing somebody out. It's not playing big shot with anybody. It's a real gentle, meek kind of thing. But we need to be doing that to disciple people. So again, get them saved, and then after they get saved, get them in church regular, and be an example to them. Teach them, exhort, and admonish them. And also, too, a fourth thing that is part of discipling people is you have to give them a forum where they can actually begin to work and do. You've got to give them the opportunity to work, worship for the Lord. So if you can do those four things, you're doing pretty good. Doing pretty good. Well, you have been listening to the Gospel Mailbox. I am Brother Donnie Bryson. If you want to get in touch with us, you can contact us via the internet, www.gospelmailbox.org, or you can call me on my cell phone, 423-544-0623, or write us via post, the Gospel Mailbox, P.O. Box 2446, Chattanooga, Tennessee, 37409. This has been the Gospel Mailbox, where we bring Christ's love letter to you.